We're going to turn in God's Word now, reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 down to verse 10, and that will be on page 906 or thereabouts of the Pew Bibles, but also be on the screens before you as well. So that's John chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 10. And we're thinking this morning, just as Becca touched on, about he saw and believed. And that's on page 906 of the Pew Bibles, and it'll also be on the screens before you. Let's listen to God's Word together this morning. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word this morning. I think we're going to watch a wee video now. Often you'll hear this phrase around Easter time, especially on Friday. It's Friday, but Sunday's a coming. Sunday's coming. You'll have seen that a lot. And we're going to watch a wee video this morning, which is where that kind of phrase has originated from.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
I love that that video. It's a clip from a sermon by a guy who is very well known. We watched another of his videos a while ago called That's My King. His name is Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. What a name. And he was a prominent pastor, a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, of this big African-American congregation and world-renowned preacher. So you can watch some of his sermons online. They really are amazing. But I thought that was a really good kind of place to start this morning. That we are on Sunday just now, but there's been a few days that have led us to this point, and it's good to remind us actually what has been taking place up until now. And actually, Sunday was a coming, but Sunday's now here, and actually it changes everything for us. Sunday's here, and every day we live is in the glorious truth that Sunday is here. Friends, so many Christians live like they're still on the Friday and Saturday of the Easter story. But actually, we're meant to live in this place, in the glorious truth that Sunday has come. We are people of resurrection power. The hope we have this day is that the tomb is empty, that He is risen. Every prayer we pray, every sermon that we preach, every sermon we listen to, everything that we do as church, every song that we sing, every battle that we go into in this life, everything, every mission, every holiday club, everything that takes place in our lives should be done in the glorious truth that He is risen, that Jesus is alive. And this morning we gather in God's word in John chapter 20, and we have Mary Magdalene going on the first day of the week, the Sunday that S.M. Lockridge was speaking about. Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb early while it was still dark. And as we journey through these 10 verses of John's gospel this morning, I want us to see that there's a theme present, which is they saw, they see, they looked. There's something that the gospel writer is telling us that they were perceiving with their eyes. They saw. We see Mary got to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away. And as we go through these 10 verses, we'll see that this theme is used, I think, about 5 times in these 10 verses. We're told about what they looked, what they saw with their eyes. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb early while it was still dark. It's early dawn, and she'd come to anoint the body. We read that in Mark's gospel. How she thought she was going to get into the tomb, I have no idea. I don't even know if she, you know, sometimes when you're grieving, you do silly things. You do things that you've not really thought it through. She goes to the tomb, and I don't know how she thought she was going to get in. But she goes there anyway with the desire to anoint the body of Jesus. That's what we read. They brought these spices that they'd prepared to honor Jesus and to show her expression of grief and her gratitude and her love for all that this man had done for her in his life. For this lady that he'd set free, that this lady that had been transformed by being around Jesus, by accepting his love. I love her heart. She's been totally transformed by Jesus. And in her grief, she goes to the tomb. And like I said, I don't know how she thought she was going to get in, but she went anyway. The crucifixion took place on Friday, and Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. So the first day of the week was Sunday. This is when Mary was heading to the tomb. Sunday is the first day of the week. We look at it as the last, but it's actually the first. It's the first day of the week. And I love that the gospel writer says, rather than 3 days later, he says on the first day of the week. Why? It's signifying that there's something new starting here. This isn't just a kind of continuation of Jesus' death. There's actually a new chapter about to begin. On the first day of the week, Mary goes to the tomb. Because what we see here is something of the new thing that God is doing. Just as on the first day of creation, God spoke, we see here on the first day of the life, on the first day of the week, God declares, "Let there be life." I love that. It's a new thing that God's doing. And Mary goes, she doesn't know what she's about to be in for, what she's going to see or encounter, but she goes with the purpose of anointing the body of Jesus. And in this very first line of John's Gospel, chapter 20, we have the first piece of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. The stone had been rolled away. It's the first thing that Mary sees. It's the first piece of evidence that we're told of about the resurrection of Jesus, is that the stone has been rolled away. And as Mary sees this, she isn't filled with joy. She's filled with confusion. Because actually the reason that she's come is not with an expectation that I'm going to go and find Jesus alive. She's going to go and anoint Jesus' body. She's going with the understanding that Jesus is still dead. And she goes and we see that there's not joy that she feels, but there's worry, there's dread, there's confusion. And you can hear that as she runs back and she tells Simon Peter in verse 2 and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And I love that we have that description of this guy who is John, the guy who wrote this gospel. That's how he describes himself. He doesn't say, Simon Peter and myself, John, who's writing this gospel account for you. The way he describes himself is that it's I'm the one that Jesus loved. And I think there's something that maybe when we hear that, if us being from the West, especially men from the West of Scotland, oh, how proud is he, man? You know, get yourself down a few buckles, John, man. Who are you to say that about yourself? But that's, I love it. So I'm going to start referring to myself. I'm the minister that Jesus loves. And Ian's the praise leader that Jesus loves. And actually, there's probably something in this that when we hear people say that, and if it's causing something to be, oh, I can't believe he's saying that, then maybe we've not really fully grasped the love of Jesus for ourselves. It's that amazing story that many of us will have heard when that prominent theologian whose name has left my mind, when he's asked, what's the greatest theological discovery you've made in all your life? And he stood there for a few minutes and he said this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I hope today that you can say, I'm the one that Jesus loves. I want you to be able to say that. I'm the one that Jesus loves. And whenever it is stopping you from saying that, whatever is blocking you from saying that, whether it's a feeling of unworthiness, a feeling of shame, or even a feeling of arrogance or pride, I pray that those things are washed away. And actually you this day, for the 100th time or the first time, can say, I'm the one that Jesus loves. It's me. He loves you as well, but he loves me. May we have the boldness and the assurance of John, the gospel writer here, the disciple whom Jesus loves. And what Mary goes and says to them is a really important point that we need to take note of. She goes and she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have placed him. And we see there that actually there's a sense of confusion in Mary, what she's experienced. She doesn't fully understand what's happened. She's actually filled with this confusion and dread. Mary could only come to the conclusion that they've stolen the body of Jesus. That's what they've done. They've taken his body. And Peter and John in verses 3 and 4, they run off to the tomb. Verse 4 again, and I just love John. But both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. He's talking about himself. I can just imagine it. I don't know if you, like Peter sprinting and John goes past him and he goes, I'm putting this in my book, by the way. I don't know why he felt the need to tell us that he was faster than Peter, but here we are. That's something I would do. I would, if I was faster than someone, I would be putting that in a book that I'd written. He's faster than Peter, and he reaches there first. And what we find, again, is more evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. Because we read elsewhere in the Gospels that actually that there was guards placed at the tomb. And what they find when they go is the guards, they're not there anymore. The guards have gone. Why have the guards gone? Why have they left their post? Which would have been a very serious crime to do. Why have they left their post? We see the absence of guards. We see that there is no stone in front of the tomb. We see, as we go on, there is no body. We see the linen cloths are there. See the evidence. See all of this evidence that the gospel writer is telling us about the resurrection of Jesus. And we read that as he gets there, he doesn't go in, he stoops down and he looks in. And what does he see in verse 5? What does he say? Again, note this theme. He saw. He saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in. He sees the linen cloths lying there. Now, linen cloths would have been like, if you can kind of picture the process that we would go through with a mummy where we'd wrap them in cloths. It's pretty much kind of the same type of thing. You would get cloths and you'd wrap a body up in cloths. And we read earlier on in chapter 19, verse 40, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped the body of Jesus in linen cloths. And also, whilst they wrapped the body of Jesus in linen cloths, they put about 100 pounds of spices, which had a kind of sweet-smelling aroma in it, round the cloths that they were wrapping Jesus in. And the reason they did that was to stop the stench of decaying flesh, the smell of it from seeping out. That actually what you would smell is this sweet aroma that would come from the linen cloths instead. And they would do that process with the body. They would wrap it up, and then they would put some of the spices on it. Then they'd wrap them up, and then they'd put some more spices on it. They'd wrap, and they'd keep on going. And then they would do the same with the head. That's where we read of these two separate kind of cloths. Now again, if this body, which is one of the things, one of the lies that was spoken about, and kind of we'll come to that in a second, one of the lies that was told, that the body of Jesus was stolen. What thief do you know that's going to sit there and neatly wrap something up and put it in place? Firstly, you would probably just take the body as it was because you wouldn't want the stench or the touching decaying flesh. Again, look at the evidence. But even if you were going to unwrap them, you're not going to do it neatly. You'd be pulling it off. You've ever seen kids at Christmas time as they're unwrapping a present? They don't neatly do it. You'd rip it off in case someone came in and saw you. It'd be everywhere, but here we read that they're still lying exactly where the body had been, but no body. And as Peter does, as he is, and I love him, I'm very much like him, Peter's like a bull in a china shop, and he just runs straight into the tomb when he gets there. John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, is standing, stooping, looking in, but here Peter comes, and he runs straight in. He needs to see exactly what's taken place. And if someone was going to steal the body, you wouldn't unwrap it before stealing it. And what they see is, again, look at verse 6. Look at this theme that John is so prominently telling us about here. Then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. In verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. There's been lots of sermons that have tried to use this point about the linen, the face cloth being separated and folded up neatly, and many have used it, and maybe you've heard a sermon saying that part of the Jewish custom of what Jesus was doing here was that when you fold a face cloth or a napkin like that, it signifies someone's return. Now, I leave that with you. I don't know if that's what's going on here. I have no idea. But there are people that would say that that's why we have this face cloth folded up, is to signify and to point forward to the return of Jesus. Now, I don't know if that's what's going on here. So I leave that to you and your own discernment and your own wisdom and your own biblical studies. But what we read is that they're lying exactly where they were, where the body had been. The one thing that we can take from this, one point that's really important to take from, is actually this isn't the first resurrection that we've seen. We've already had a resurrection a few chapters back in John's Gospel, and it was a man named Lazarus. And as Jesus called Lazarus out of death and into life, we read that Lazarus stands up, but he's still wrapped up. And Jesus has to give the command. He says, unbind him, unwrap him. But that's not what we see here. Because actually Jesus, he's defeated death. And death couldn't hold him. And what I love is this. Lazarus would one day need those cloths again because he would taste death again in his life. But Jesus would never need those cloths ever again because he has defeated death. He has no need for them. And Jesus isn't the resurrection and life because he rose again. He rose again because he is the resurrection and the life. That is who our Lord and Savior is. Lazarus, when he rose, would still wrap from head to toe, and the linen cloths would need those linen cloths once more. But our Jesus would never, ever need them ever again. Placed in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths, placed in a tomb wrapped in linen cloths, he could leave both of those cloths behind because his mission was completed. He had done it. He had defeated death. He had came to earth and he had done exactly what he'd come to do. Friends, the tomb is empty and the guards knew it. That's why they left their post. That is why they flee. That's why they run away from this, because they cannot understand what has taken place. And we see it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And they come to the Jewish leaders and they say, the body's gone. He's gone. Like, what do you mean he's gone? And what the Jewish leaders is, will say, we'll tell people, we'll make up the story. This is what we read in Matthew 28. We'll tell people that the followers stole the body. And they gave the guards money and they say, if the leaders of your guys come looking for you, we'll stand up for you. We've got your back. And they try to develop this hoax, this lie, to try and explain where the body of Jesus has gone. The guards couldn't understand it. They flee. They leave their post. The Jewish leaders have to make up a lie and bribe them to try and cover up what's taken place. The stone's been rolled away. The body's not there. The linen cloths are lying exactly where they'd been. What are you seeing in this passage? What is the evidence that you see? What I see is that the grave, the tomb, is empty. Mary Magdalene said the tomb was empty. John and Peter saw the tomb was empty. The guards testified that the tomb was empty. The religious leaders knew the tomb was empty, and they tried to come up with this elaborate lie to try and cover the fact that the tomb was empty. The linen cloths proved the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. Why? To show us the tomb was empty. I know you've heard this before. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let doubting sinners in. The tomb is empty. And John and Peter, John goes in after Peter goes in and he sees, we see that in verse 8. We kind of come to the culmination, the climax of this theme that John has been developing. He runs in after Peter. He reaches in and he sees and he believes. He saw and he believed. What he sees, or what he doesn't see maybe, what's not there. What he sees with his eyes, the things that he is perceiving leads him to this moment where he believes. faith began to blossom up in his heart. It was bubbling. And we have in verse 9 this kind of wee bit. It's kind of like a, I can't remember what you call it in English, but it's like a wee comment that John adds in as he's telling his narrative. For as yet, verse 9, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They didn't fully grasp exactly why this was taking place. As John is writing his gospel, you know, a few decades later, as he's putting it down, you know, and now he understands why it had to happen like that. He understands later on as a man, when he's older, and as he's journeyed through the scriptures, as he's encountered Jesus, as he's been ministering to the power of the Spirit, he sees it actually, we didn't fully understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And there is another piece of evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. For even the scriptures testify that he had to rise again. And many of us, friends, we know the Easter story. But see, when we understand the story in light of the scriptures and in light of who Jesus is, it takes on a whole new meaning. And the scriptures say he must rise from the dead. And here we have the explanation for the empty tomb. We have the explanation for the empty tomb. The explanation for the stone being rolled away. The explanation for the vanished guards. The explanation for the lying linen cloths. He has risen. Jesus only needed to borrow a tomb. I love that as well. He had to borrow it. He didn't need it permanently. He only had to borrow it because he didn't need it forever. And his death and his resurrection was necessary. He must. It's what John says here. He must rise from the dead. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15 at the beginning of our service. We see why he had to rise again, because death is now defeated. The punishment for sin, the wages of sin was death, and Jesus paid that through his death on the cross. But because of his resurrection, death has lost its sting. The grave has no victory. The grave was the end of the story. That was kind of what sin did. But God goes in his sovereignty, actually, even though that's the case, I'm writing a whole other story. It's my story. That's why it's called history. It's his story, and he writes it. And we have this new chapter on the first day of the week. Death is not final, and we have a living hope. His resurrection has put an end to the curse in the garden and the wages of sin. They have no hold on Christ. Jesus' resurrection fulfills the scripture. It provides our salvation. It guarantees our resurrection, and it shows the defeat of death. And friends, we must stand and fight for the physical resurrection of Jesus. It is essential and it is crucial to the very essence of the Christian faith. Any preacher, pastor, or message you hear saying that it's not necessary is a false gospel, and run away from that. Jesus must rise again. He was the Word made flesh. Jesus came to redeem human nature. As C.S. Lewis so wonderfully put it, the man in Christ rose again, not only the God. And Jesus, we read in the scriptures, is the first fruits of those who have fallen. So because he's risen again, you have hope of resurrection for you. You have the hope of resurrection. You have the hope of life eternal. And through Christ's resurrection, he has silenced the grave, and he has guaranteed us access to all of his benefits. So you can stand here today, and do you know what? You can say to death, you can say to your grave, I no longer fear you, because my Savior is alive. He rose again, so I'll rise again. And do you know what? In the most amazing way,
Friends, see those in this life, those we love, those we hold dear. And I know many of us, and even in our own church family here, have lost loved ones over the years. We have this most glorious hope that actually those in Christ, we don't surrender to the grave. As Paul says in Thessalonica, it's like they've fallen asleep in Jesus. And one day their eyes will open again. Why? Because he's risen. He has risen. The scriptures testified the grave is empty. The guards testified. The followers of Jesus testified the empty grave is there to prove our Savior lives. And just as we wrap up this morning, I said that Mary comes and she sees it in confusion and she's, and so many of the disciples, they're confused and they don't fully grasp it, but they go from confusion to confession. They go from being confused to professing Christ's death and resurrection, even to the point of their own death and life. Many of them were killed as martyrs for standing for the gospel of Jesus. But what happened? I'll tell you what happened. An encounter with the risen Lord. Mary saw him and thought he was the gardener until he called her name. The woman returning from the tomb, they meet Jesus and they fall at his feet. He appears to Peter later in the day. He appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appears to all the disciples bar Thomas. Then a week later, he comes to Thomas and he says, "See my hands and see my feet. See the holes." Then he appears to the seven by the lake Tiberias. And then in Galilee on a mountain to the apostles and 500 believers. And then to James in Jerusalem and Bethany. And then at Olivet and the Ascension. Then he appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. And Saul's life is totally transformed. And he goes on preaching the gospel as Paul. Then to Stephen outside Jerusalem. He appears to Paul again in the temple in Acts 22. He appears to John on Patmos in Revelation. And to billions of others who have experienced him, even in this very sanctuary, through his word and by his spirit and through his gospel saving power. What has taken a wee boy from Lewis to the very east end of Glasgow to stand and to speak on YouTube and to preach in front of people, a boy who would never speak in school in public? I've experienced the risen Lord. His transforming power is life-changing. And many of you here know it. You've experienced it and you live in it. Praise the Lord, he is risen. And friends, he is here today by his Spirit. And he's still calling sinners by name. And he is still working out his wonderful and glorious plan. And for those of you who know him, I pray this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, Easter 2024, that you rest in the knowledge that your Lord is risen. Rest in the hope that that gives you. Stand in the power of his victory, knowing that he will return for you because you are his precious child. And for those of you who don't know him, for those of you who've never walked with him, for those of you who have seen the evidence this morning, I leave it with you. You have a decision to make. Can you say this morning, he has risen? He has risen indeed. For if you can, I ask you, invite Jesus into your heart and go from confusion to confession. Go from being confused about him to confessing with your mouth that Christ Jesus is Lord. Let him transform your life this day and forevermore. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we take a moment just now to invite you by your Spirit, Father, to call us to yourself. Help us to be able to say today that I am the follower of Jesus that he loves. I am the Christian that Jesus loves. I am the member in Sandy Hills Parish Church that he loves. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your resurrection power. Unleash it in this place, we pray. And God, we pray for those who don't know you, who don't walk with you, who are maybe just flirting with faith and trying to understand what is this gospel thing all about. For maybe for some of us, this is the first time you've ever even heard the Easter story. Father, I pray in this moment we give our lives to Jesus. Lord, arrest our hearts today, we pray. Burn within us. Call us to yourself. May this be the day where one or two are saved in the knowledge of Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior. For your glory, we ask these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.